This morning's scripture reading is from Genesis 37, 1 through 4, 12 through 28. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. These are the descendants of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to his sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him an ornamented robe. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them all at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornamented robe that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin. And there was to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his body, conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. So he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, if you take a look inside a new car today, you'll notice, you know, how big the dashboard screens have gotten. These infotainment centers, as they're called, have grown significantly. They've gone from an average of 7 inches diagonally in 10 in just a few model years. Indeed, we become so used to these visual displays, they become a crucial part of our driving experience. The main feature I use, many of us use as we drive, is GPS. You know, I'll use it especially when I know even where I'm going, because I've gotten so used to it, and I like to be able to glance over and see the speed limit that's always displayed. And I know that it's got my ETA, so if I'm nervous about the time I'll get there, I can always see it staring me in the face. And if I'm going to be rerouted, there, you know, it's going to reroute me if there's an issue. Well, the other day I was driving through Kansas City on my way to a place before, you know, I'd been there a couple of times, and I knew roughly where I was going, and so before I left, I put my destination into maps, and so it would be my quiet little guide as I traveled. About halfway through my trip, right as I was passing, you know it, through downtown Kansas City, my car play disconnected and I couldn't see any information about my route. Even though I knew roughly where I was going, I instantly felt some internal panic. I mean, what if there's some traffic up ahead and I don't know exactly what the exit is called, and you know, I had to think for myself now. What is the speed limit here? Without that big screen on my dash, you know, directing my every turn and every exit along the way, calculating and recalculating the length of my trip to the exact minute, I kind of felt naked as I had to use my brain, imagine that, to navigate to my destination. I felt like the Oregon Trail. Well, one of the most important places that the GPS helps me is the roundabout, because, you know, which are appropriately named because it often results in me taking a roundabout way. Which exit do I go? You see, that screen is more than a helper. It's a calm reassurance to me that there's a plan. And if plan A doesn't work out, it'll reroute in seconds and it'll give me plan B or even C. I may know where I'm going, but I just like that constant reminder, there's a plan. Many of us like to have a plan. We schedule our days by the hour. Teachers have lesson plans. In healthcare and in hospice, we have care plans. We make financial plans and travel schedules. In a chaotic world where much is out of our control, we like to know the future as much as we possibly can. Well, some of us, even a lot of Christians, talk about God's plan, as if God's plan is a carefully orchestrated roadmap, like a GPS route that God has set out for our lives, and we can only figure out in hindsight. And so I thought the story of Joseph would be a perfect way for us to explore the concept or this idea of God's plan. How much does God have all figured out for us? How much is God's fault and how much is ours? You know, that delicate equation there. If God is all present, all powerful, and all knowing, then why do some terrible things happen to good people? We ask these questions as faithful followers all throughout our lives. Why do people suffer in this way? Why not somebody bad? All of that. And these are the things that ancient believers struggled, really, throughout the Bible. So through the month of August, we're going to take a closer look at some Old Testament folks who found themselves in the midst of a wilderness and how God met them there. I'm calling the series Lessons from the Wilderness, and because the story of the Old Testament is how God chose these people called the Israelites and brought them to the Promised Land, but God met them through 4 decades of passing through the wilderness, and that wilderness was both physical and spiritual in order to get there. With God as their guide, they still struggled to be faithful every day amid sin and adversity, some from others, and a lot that was self-imposed. The last few weeks, we've talked about Jacob, who's fighting with his brother Esau, defined his entire life. His life was enormously complicated, and this would be passed down to the next generation. You see, a little review. Jacob had 4 wives, Rachel, Leah, Zilpah, and Bilhah. Again, none of this I endorse. It just is the situation here that we're working with. He had 12 boys, which became the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of them was named Joseph. Joseph was 17 years old. He was the son of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. Joseph was a shepherd who cared for the flock with his 11 other brothers. And the scripture tells us that this family dysfunction boiled to the surface one day when Joseph went to complain to his dad about his brothers. We don't know what the grievance was, but it began a conflict that would define his entire life. To make it more complicated, again, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, and it probably had to do with the fact that Rachel was Joseph's mom. Not only does Jacob love Joseph more than others, he gave them this fabulous robe. Mm-hmm. Scholars aren't sure exactly what to make of this Hebrew phrase, but and it shows in the variety of translations we have for it. In our translation of the Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, it's called an ornamental robe. In other translations of the Bible, it's called beautiful or ornate or fancy. According to King James and the great Dolly Parton, it's called the coat of many colors. The coat of many colors. Anyway. However it's translated. This garment set Joseph apart from his siblings. In a time when dye would have been very expensive, a colorful embroidered garment would have been a very rare and valuable gift. It would have set him apart because, let's face it, in a robe, taking care of sheep, and he wore that, it would have really set him apart even to probably even less strenuous work because he was favored. So really, this symbolized a lot there. And every time he wore it, his brothers saw it. He bragged about it. It boosted his ego. And he really probably didn't work as hard either taking care of that beautiful robe. I know I wouldn't. Well, which this did not help any of the family tensions any. In fact, his brothers schemed to kill him. Now, today's reading leaves out the part where Joseph had dreams, just like his brother, or like his father, Jacob, had dreams. Joseph had dreams in which his brothers were bowing down to him, and he told these dreams to him. So this did not help out anything. So they plotted to kill him. This is family dysfunction at its worst. The original plan was to kill him and to throw him into this well and then to cover it with a story that he was killed by a wild animal. Sounds plausible. But before they put the plan into place, Joseph's brother Reuben intervenes in an act of compassion, if you want to call it that. He said, you know, this is our brother. We shouldn't kill him. We should throw him into the pit, you know, and you know, we wouldn't want to kill him. I mean, we've got morals here. And so they threw him into the pit, and, you know, what happened. So with Joseph thrown in the well, the brothers sitting down to lunch, eating, and that's symbolism there, just feasting, you know, and while their brother is suffering, they noticed some traders that were on their way to Egypt. They were on a major trade route. And so they came up with a scheme. Let's make a little money at it. And so let's sell our brother to these traders for 20 pieces of silver, and Joseph would become a slave to Egyptian royalty. Some of you know the rest of the story. There is more to come next week. Next week, we'll look at Joseph's life and what happened in Egypt and how God used this very unfair and unjust and dysfunctional situation for some kind of good. But today, I want to dwell for a moment with Joseph's life at this moment. He was treated unjustly and sinfully. He was betrayed by the closest people in his life. And in a perilous situation in the bottom of a well, he was sold into slavery and taken into a foreign land. Joseph's life journey had been derailed. With no apparent plan from God or anyone else about how to navigate it. There was no plan B. Joseph here appears truly at the mercy of the hate of his brothers and now some foreign traders on the way to Egypt. You know, I have to wonder, what was Joseph thinking as he sat in the bottom of that well, fully betrayed, his life in danger as his brothers walked away? You know, not long before, Joseph had been at home with his father wearing this special robe that reminded him and everybody about his father's love for him. He was on a pedestal. He had big dreams, about what God had for his future. But here at the bottom of the well, in a pit, the robe was gone. His brothers, they've abandoned him to death. He's being carried away as a slave. Whatever Joseph thought was God's plan for his life, it did not look like this. You see, this is the point of the sermon. This is the point this week when my sermon GPS shut off. Because, you know, this is one of those passages in the lectionary that just leaves you hanging. I've said this before, I like to dig into the scripture and find the hope or the good news. Where's the gospel in this? I struggle to find it. My GPS screen is off. We're stuck in the pit with Joseph. We've hit trouble. There's a fork in the road. There's traffic. There's something we didn't expect. We don't know the plan. Even if there is a plan, we don't know the rest of the way. And yes, most of us do know that good will happen out of this, and we're going to read the rest of the story next week. We know that Joseph's life will not always be this way, but for now, at least in this passage, there's no resolution. It's not a good feeling. For me, it's tough. This is a tough passage to preach because this isn't one of those parables that Jesus told that's all wrapped up in a paragraph where there's a moral and a resolution and a conflict and characters all wrapped up together. We're left in conflict. These Old Testament stories, you've got to be invested in them for a while. They're longer passages. We're left in the conflict. There's nothing touchy-feely here. And this passage in particular ends with no resolution and not even the slightest mention of God. This passage ends in the lowest point of Joseph's life as he's left to wonder, what could God's plan possibly be in all of this? You see, Joseph knew the great story of his great-grandfather Abraham. He probably had been taught it a lot. He heard that story, how God promised to make his descendants into a great nation. Joseph must have been told about how God promised to bless his offspring and give them land and prosperity and blessing. But how in the world does almost being killed by your brothers, thrown into a well, and sold into slavery have anything to do with this? Joseph must have been wondering, what is God's plan in all of this? And so the preacher asked the question, where is God in a passage like this? Yes, you and I, we Christians, we know the rest of the story, but if you hadn't heard this or put ourselves in the minds of the people who first heard it, they didn't hear the rest of the story yet, and we're thinking, what in the world? I just don't have a lot to go off here. And really, my honest answer is at least in this passage, I don't know where God is. Now, I know the rest of the story again, but in this particular moment, you see, we're not told that God stopped his brothers or made any attempt to try to stop his brothers from throwing him into the pit. We aren't told that God spoke to Joseph and told him everything's going to be all right. There was no dreaming here. Joseph doesn't pray or ask for help. We're just told matter-of-factly what happened, and Joseph is carried off into Egypt. And so it makes you wonder, right? Where is God in all of this? What in this passage is God's plan? I mean, I could just shake the lectionary committee for leaving us hanging like this. I mean, what's a preacher to do? And so with my sermon GPS shut off this morning, you know, maybe I can just be honest to say, I don't know where God is in this particular passage. This passage is about sibling rivalry and about attempted murder and vanity and overblown egos. It's about pain and rejection and uncertainty and hatred. God isn't in any of these things. Down the road, we will see the promise revealed. But today, this Sunday, we're left with Joseph in the pit. Now, I think this is a story that many of us can relate to when in the present moment, at least, we cannot see exactly how God could be working in any given situation. When we see only in a glass mirror dimly, as Paul said. You know, I think a lot of times Christians look to God in these particular moments as if God is a cosmic GPS, planning out our lives every single second, pushing buttons and pulling levers as if we're some character in a cosmic video game to God's pleasure. Often the impression is that, or we think that God has everything planned out in our lives, and I think God can make certain, you know, things can happen But I'm not quite sure that every single relationship, every opportunity, every hardship, every disappointment, every tragedy was orchestrated by God in some ultimate storyline. I mean, if that's our idea about God's plan, you see, if God even causes heartache, well, that causes some very difficult questions for me about God. Because if God plans and causes every single instant of our life, it conflicts, at least, with my concept of an all-knowing, all-powerful God. How could it be God's plan that somebody is betrayed? How could it be that God's plan that somebody suffers from dementia or cancer or goes through heartache or financial difficulty? Surely God doesn't cause suffering for people's lives. And so there must be a different way to talk about God's plan, at least in my feeling. And see, I wonder if God's plan isn't some cosmic script where every single step is orchestrated. Because as much as I love to praise God for the good things, I have a problem with it blaming God for all the bad. You see, maybe God's plan is the promise that God is with us every single step that we take. As we live that 23rd Psalm, God didn't steer us out of the valley of the shadow of death, but God is surely with us. You know, I wish God at this moment would have stepped in to prevent Joseph from being mistreated. I wish things were different in his life and there wasn't this dysfunction that boiled to the surface, and him too, like his father, it would follow him the rest of his life. I wish that God would take a lot of the suffering away in this world, but for whatever reason, he hasn't. The world was perfect once in the Garden of Eden, but humans thwarted it. And that's my belief, that a lot of the pain in this world and in our lives is caused by sin of others and sometimes ourselves, not from God. God doesn't cause everything that happens in our lives. He blesses us with some amazing things in our lives. He's with us every single thing that we go through. You see, sometimes for whatever reason, God may not prevent the pit or explain the pit or how to get out of the pit, but God does not abandon us there. And the story doesn't end here. That's the thing. And I've often said, you know, I'm just so glad that I don't know the future, because if I did, I would either be depressed or I would go wild. I think sometimes God has blessed us with a sense of being out of control, because what more do we have in faith but to look and seek and long for a God who must be here somewhere? And so I think this is, with my sermon GPS shut off today, right in the middle of three-fourths of writing it, I just really think that the lesson for us is to look for and expect a God who is here in the midst of it. The story doesn't end here for Joseph. We will see it next week. Nor does God's faithfulness, nor his promise to be with us till the end of the age. Maybe that's the gospel in this story. Maybe I found a route. The story is not over. Plan to be rerouted. That is God's specialty as he walks with us through every challenge, every struggle, every heartache, every bump in the road. God, who is with us just like it was for Joseph, until that day in fullness when we see his glory revealed. Let's pray. Loving God, we reach out to you asking for your help in this moment. Lord, we cannot see the future, but Lord, we know that you hold it in your hands. Lord, show us the way. Give us hope and courage that you are with us as we walk through whatever valley we are facing, to let us know that in your wonderful time, your glory will be revealed. Guide us, Lord. Direct us and give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.